Well, we'll turn to the scriptures then, shall we? And Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Last time we considered the first 11 verses, and we saw the Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem on what the church calendar calls Palm Sunday. So our reading today in verse 12, on the morrow, takes us to Monday. So verse 12 of Mark 11, and on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter for ever. And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple, and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, so this is now Tuesday, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Wherefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And as always, that God will bless to us the reading of his holy word. Three sections this evening. Clearly section 1 and section 3 are linked. And if you were to read the account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew only records it as one narrative. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 to 22. But here in Mark's Gospel, we have verses 12 to 14, the cursing of the fig tree. Verses 15 to 19, the cleansing of the temple. And verses 20 to 26, coming back to the fig tree and speaking lessons from it about the need for and the way to pray. So three sections, cursing the fig tree, verses 12 to 14, cleansing the temple, 15 to 19, and the coming back the following day and the lessons to be learned. So as I've indicated already, Matthew and Mark both record this narrative. I couldn't see it recorded directly in the consequential sequence in Luke's Gospel. If you good students have found a place in Luke's Gospel where it might be found, then let us know. But it seems to be that this message is given predominantly in Matthew and Mark. Mark, however, splits the narrative into the two different days, and it's interesting to see the precision of the details that Mark gives us, bearing in mind that Mark wasn't actually one of the eyewitnesses of the Lord's ministry. Now, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which took place on the Sunday, as we mentioned at the opening, verses 1 through to 11, how different the situation is when it comes to the Monday. So Mark tells us, and it's a feature that Mark gives to us that is not recorded by Matthew, Mark tells us that he came into Jerusalem from Bethany. And at the end of the day, we read as well that he left the city, verse 19. And it would be apparent to us that Bethany was one of those places that the Lord Jesus went out to at night, going out of the city of Jerusalem and going to the Mount of Olives, Bethany on the side of the Mount of Olives. So here Mark is telling us about the account, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. Just keep that in mind. He's going up to Jerusalem for crucifixion. Now, the purpose of his coming to the temple on the Monday seems to be quite clear. He was coming to cleanse it. And we might wonder, well, why should it need cleansing immediately after the proceedings that had gone before? They'd had the Sabbath day on the Saturday and nobody did any sort of like work in the temple on the Saturday in terms of practical matters of cleanliness and so on. But the Lord Jesus is coming up to the temple to cleanse it. What you see in Mark here is the real humanity of the Lord Jesus. It tells us that he was hungry. He was a real man. And all those experiences that we experience, save for sin, of course. And he's coming, and he comes hungry, and he stops at the fig tree. And it tells us that he sees leaves on the fig tree. He sees them from a good way off. So it's not giant, like little shoots or buds, that the fig tree is in full leaf. And it's quite interesting. I was just doing a little bit of research about fig trees. It's not a tree that I'm familiar with. Some people have them in their gardens and greenhouses these days. The climate is warmer, but I wasn't aware of this until I did a little bit of research. But the fig tree is generally reckoned to have two crops of figs in the year. It has a small harvest of small figs, which are edible, before the leaves appear. And then the leaves come, and then there's the full harvest that follows after that. Now, one thing to be clear about is that when we come to Scripture, trees are often used as figures, and the fig tree is used here as a picture of the nation of Israel. There's other trees, there's the vine, that's interesting, and the olive, again, interesting to note. But here is the fig tree. And it seems to be quite clear from this narrative that the lesson that the Lord Jesus is bringing from the fig tree is that it pictures the nation of Israel in their barrenness, their emptiness, their lack of fruit. And the Lord Jesus is looking to see fruit on this fig tree. He's expecting it. Possibly the remainders of those early figs that would have come before the leaves came, they would have no doubt still normally been available on the tree, but there weren't any. And what the horticulturalists say is that if there's no early harvest of figs, then there's no later harvest either. So what the Lord is using here, as he looks at this fig tree and he sees its emptiness and barrenness, the state of the nation of Israel, their fruitlessness as to the past, and their failure to bring forth fruit for him and for his glory as to the future time as well. Now, the end of verse 13 says that the time of figs was not yet. That would be perhaps a difficult statement to understand if we didn't realise the fact that there was actually normally two harvests of the figs that I just made reference to. So there's no initial crop. He would have seen some of that, or anticipated to see some of that, but there was no figs on it. So to that end, the Lord curses the fig tree, and that might have, again, a future anticipation of Jerusalem and its destruction sometime later. This is AD 33 we're in here, so 70, so 37 years after this, Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, so there might have been reference to that in what the Lord Jesus said here about it. So he goes into the temple, and that's the purpose of his coming in to the city. And what we need to understand is here is that this is the second time that the temple has been cleansed, as recorded in Scripture. Now, as to this cleansing, Matthew, Mark, and Luke make reference to it. Matthew 21, 12 to 17, our portion here, and Luke 19, 45 to 48. So the three synoptic gospels make reference to the cleansing of the temple. John makes reference to a cleansing of a temple in John chapter 2, verse 13. You'll see just by the ordering of the chapters that that is early on in the Lord's ministry. Here is very clearly the first Monday of that last week prior to crucifixion. So this is after the doom of the fig tree. So here is the temple, and it's an evidence of what the Lord Jesus has just done to the fig tree in cursing it. This state of the temple is really a picture of Israel's barrenness and in spiritual things. And the Lord takes two quotations, one from Isaiah 56 verse 7 and Jeremiah 7 verse 11. In that verse where we have the combination of those two statements, "You have made my house which shall be called of all nations for the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." The Lord Jesus was disturbed at what he saw. The place that had been set aside for Israel's worship was, or should have been, the place where God would establish his name, had it been that the Jews would have clearly been there to worship God rather than just to go through empty ritual. But they were certainly just going through empty ritual, and even worse, much worse than that, they were actually buying and selling and all the rest of it in terms of merchandise in the temple. And the Lord Jesus found that distasteful, and so quotes them those two scriptures from Isaiah and Jeremiah. So much so that the Lord Jesus goes out of the city at night, and Matthew tells us that he went to Bethany. I wonder what house he went to. No doubt, you know, it was the house that he found a lot of comfort and help and support in, the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Whenever you read of Bethany and those three, it's a delightful little study together. But now back to the fig tree, verses 20 to 26, and this is now the Tuesday. And it's Peter that draws the Lord's attention to the fact that the tree that he had cursed yesterday was now dried up from the roots. And the Lord Jesus responds in what we might think somewhat a remarkable way, because he just says these words, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. We might ask, well, what have that got to do with the withered fig tree? But as we'll see in this section that follows, it's a very instructive section that Christ is going to give this as an illustration, an object lesson, we might say, and use it to the explaining the importance of faith. And faith can overcome the biggest of obstacles, which is the reason why he brings in figurative language. We need to see it as that. We're not here for a minute suggesting that anyone could have prayed believing that a particular mountain, and Jerusalem was surrounded with mountains, I think it was five main mountains that were surrounding Jerusalem, but he wasn't literally saying, well, pray with faith and you'll see one of these mountains move out of its place and off into the sea, off into the Mediterranean. That's not what he was saying at all. He was using it as an object lesson to show the importance of believing in prayer when we pray. And faith is able to overcome obstacles that will appear immovable as far as man is concerned. And that's why he uses the example of the mountain. So the Lord speaks about prayer. Just to pick up one or two things and leave the rest for your good comments. He says that we can pray with confidence in verse 24. We pray believing that our prayer is going to be answered. That's an important aspect for prayer here. And then the second thing essential is to have a forgiving spirit. And when we pray, if we've got anything against our brothers and sisters in Christ, then don't expect prayers to be answered. The context here isn't about praying for salvation. That's not the thought. This is praying, making our petitions known and having things against our fellow believers in Christ. The thing is here, it's fellowship that's hindered. And if there's unconfessed sin between us and any of our brethren, then fellowship with God is hindered and the outflow of blessings from a loving Father that he would like to bestow and bless his children with is hindered. So the need for those two things, praying with faith, believing, and praying without any unconfessed sin and having that spirit of forgiveness. So let's try and look at these three sections, 12 to 14 for the start, then 15 to 19, and then back to verse 20 to 25. I suggest we try and limit our comments as briefly as we can on the first two sections and spend more time on the latter section, because that's where we have the practical lessons that are brought before us.